Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone. In its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, in his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere is his in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
So when Jesus was getting ready to enter Jerusalem on what would be his last week of life, the crowds had gathered and were starting to sing his praises loudly. Like, well, just about every other thing that he did, this irritated the Pharisees, who told Jesus to make them stop. Jesus's reply would be captured in Luke's gospel, but also end up in songs and hymns, and gives us a sense of the urgency and enormity of praising God. Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out." He said, "If everyone stopped praising me, then the rocks would cry out because I will be praised." This isn't delusions of grandeur or egotism. He is God. And so Jesus is so holy, so worthy, so good that he will be praised. So where does that come from? The act of praise. How does that happen? So this is my son and I on top of Rainbow Mountain in Peru. The trip was a gift to my son to celebrate him graduating from high school last year. This is us on the very last day of the trip. We had toured Lima and the countless archaeological sites around Cusco, including the one you may be familiar with, Machu Picchu. In many ways, this was the culmination of our trip. So to be standing there at 17,000 feet above sea level, it wasn't just an achievement, it was the triumph of our week. When you're up there and looking around, you can't not praise God. I mean, assuming you're a follower of Jesus, which, spoiler alert, I am. You look around at the snow-covered mountains all around you. It seems like you can just walk off the mountain and like float to the next one. They're so close, but like, don't do that. The guy, don't do that. Bad idea. But we look at the sky as well. It's so close you could touch it. It seems like the rest of the world is just miles away, which it kind of was because it was almost a four-hour drive just to get to where we started hiking. And it felt very much like you were just that far from the rest of the world. So we wandered around at the top, knowing that our pictures would just never do it justice. You know, you'd want to do that thing where you close your eyes and take a snapshot and try to just remember all that you've seen. So you can't not praise there. But what about praising now? Record scratch. Yep, that's me. You're probably wondering how I got here. So that was me the second day in Cusco wearing an oxygen mask. So See, while you initially fly into Lima, Peru, which is about 300 feet above sea level, Cusco, which is an hour flight from Lima, is much higher. It's 11,000 feet above sea level. So people that are new to that altitude are susceptible to something called altitude sickness, which, well, is probably the most aptly named condition that there is because it says what it actually is. It's your body telling you that it doesn't have enough oxygen to circulate all around your body to keep things running well. So they give you some recommendations on how to deal with the altitude change. They say drink tea made of coca leaves, get some rest, and drink lots of water, which I was fine doing this day one. Day two, not so much. So I woke up with a headache on day two, and then about a half an hour before we were supposed to leave for our excursions, I threw up. My wife and son were both fine, by the way. They were like, what's wrong with this guy? After about 10 minutes of deciding of whether or not I was going to go and risk more stomach fun, I decided to just go and risk it. Thankfully, God and some meds that my wife brought were with me, and I ended up going on the excursion that day, which is how I found myself in a van with a mask on. So, you know, when I was at the top of the mountain, my emotions took over, and I could easily praise God. However, it was much harder when I look like this. So sometimes praise is emotional, and sometimes praise is more logical, us reminding ourselves who he is and what he's done. And we see this all over the Psalms. Have you ever thought about the people that wrote the Psalms? Maybe you have this idea that the people who wrote each Psalm were these stoic, monk-like people who lived pious lives, prayed for 12 hours a day, and didn't speak. But of course, the people who wrote the Psalms and the other 65 books of the Bible, I could do math, were, well, people, real people. Scripture is God-breathed, but real people wrote this. And the Psalms, maybe more than any other book, shows this. They wrote about their joy, their pain, their fears, their struggles, their hopes. And yes, when I say hopes, sometimes it means that they hope God would bless them. And sometimes it means that they hoped that God would smite their enemies. It's true. Look it up. Psalm 109. No, media team, don't put up 109 on the screen. Please don't do that. Go look it up yourself later on. Okay, so let me reintroduce myself for those who may have missed it. So again, my name is Paul Travers, one of the volunteers here, also one of the elders here. And currently we're in a sermon series called Summer in the Psalms. Each week we've had a guest speaker talking about one of their favorite Psalms. I encourage you to hop online and check out last week's. We had Brett Olson here from Bethany Church to talk about Psalm 125 and trusting God. Our Psalm this week is Psalm 103. It's a beautiful song of praise and thanksgiving. Those who weren't here or are familiar with Psalm 51, which is what David wrote after. He wrote Psalm 51, then he wrote Psalm 103. But that's okay. Let's get up to speed on what's been going on in David's life around Psalm 51 and this one. So in Psalm 51, David has realized a huge mistake he made. And not just one, he made a few right in a row. In fact, if they gave out mistake reward cards, he probably would have enough stamps to on it to get a free smoothie or something. So he committed adultery. He tried to cover it up over and over again until he ended up killing her husband. He then lied about it and didn't see any problem with this until his best friend called him out on it. So Psalm 51 is all about him voicing his pain and frustration and lamenting his sin. He is vulnerable and opens his heart. He says things like, "My sin is always before me." It's clear he's hurting. He's beating himself up about the poor choices he's made and the people he's hurt. And he's gone to God to ask for his mercy. And then God grants it, and we get Psalm 103. And, all right, so here's what I don't want to do. So do you remember that scene in Dead Poets Society when Robin Williams comes in and like starts talking about how to graph a poem? So if you're not familiar with the movie, Dead Poets Society is a movie that stars Robin Williams as John Keating. It's a teacher who teaches a group of boys to appreciate poetry and living their lives and seizing the day as part of their coming of age story. Towards the beginning of the movie, in the first scene with the boys, Robin Williams as Keating gets up to the chalkboard. And at the direction of the first page of the textbook, he starts to graph a poem on the chalkboard. He draws a poem score for perfection along the x-axis of the graph and the importance on the y, and then he explains that this is how you measure a poem's greatness. And then he has him tear that page right out of the textbook. Not only is it a great introduction to his character, but it's what I want to get across to you today. So this isn't to say that we shouldn't graph the Psalms, and here I'm really talking about performing exegesis. We should definitely look to interpret each psalm by drawing out its meaning through careful contextual analysis. But man, if that's all we're doing, I think we're missing the bigger picture. Psalm 103 and the entire Psalter, which is just a fancy name for the book of Psalms, are meant not just to be analyzed, but to be sung, to be experienced, so that something within us would be moved to worship, be moved to praise him. So let's take a look at Psalm 103 in those two lenses, in logic and in emotion. So let's start with the logic side first. I'll start by saying, I love that we're all so different. Some of you, I'm sure, really relate to the logic portion. All you want to do is dive into the text and see how it relates to the rest of the Bible. And that's beautiful. I wouldn't be up here if I didn't want to do the same thing. So what does that mean, though, for this psalm? So it starts at verse 2 here. Psalm 103, 2 to 5 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you see the logic here? He's reminding the reader and himself of the benefits of being a child of God. First, he says, forget not his benefits. Before he lists them, he reminds himself and his readers not to forget them, because he knows that we can, right? We have a tendency to forget, to move on with our lives and forget how he's blessed us. And the list of benefits are long and incredibly deep. When I hear the word benefits, it's hard not to think of our benefits, you know, that we get from our job, health benefits, 401k, days off, etc. So this is really David doing something similar. He's saying, don't forget all the blessings that God has given you. So let's take a look at these two. Forgives all your sins, redeems your life from the pit. So let's remember here that the person writing this is David, the person who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed one of his best leaders in his army to try to cover it up. So when David says forgives your sins, he's not talking about like that one time he like double dipped the chip in the salsa. It's written after he's been shown deep mercy from God, after he's come to grips with what he did and realized he hasn't gotten what he deserved. In fact, David felt so deeply forgiven, he realized that God had redeemed him. He had redeemed him by taking him out of his muck and his mire and the pit that he got himself into, by the way. But God pulled him out of that to redeem him. And Harbor, if nobody's ever told you this before, God can and will do absolutely the same thing with you. Let's move on. Heals all your diseases. We could really have spent all day on this one, but we won't, because y'all probably have plans later. So this is a tough one. We have people here at Harbor who have not seen their disease healed, who are wrestling with cancer or addictions or other long-term diagnoses where they suffer in silence and have prayed for God to take it away. And I want to take this one head on. It's helpful to understand this from a kingdom point of view. God's kingdom is in the now and the not yet. God's kingdom is in the now, in that, yes, he heals disease and can do miracles and we can see amazing things, and doctors can be left scratching their heads when they see tumors disappear and their body supernaturally healed. But it also means it's the not yet. Things aren't quite perfect yet. I mean, all we need to do is open our door, take a quick peek around to see that, right? However, when Jesus returns, when his kingdom does come, everything will be redeemed. No more fear or shame or cancer or addiction or war or strife or awful YouTube comments. Everything will be redeemed. So yes, if your disease isn't healed in the now, it'll be healed in the not yet, which is painful. And I'm sure it's hard to hear. And by the way, if you're going through something like that, please email us and let us pray for you. And also know, and this is a side, this aside is just for you. Romans 8:37 says this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, there's this saying that says God will never give us more than we can handle. It's one of my least favorite sayings because it's not in the Bible and totally untrue. He does that all the time. It's the way we grow and the way we know that we need him. So those of you who are struggling with a long-term diagnosis or suffering in silence, know that you're not just conquerors. You are more than conquerors. To borrow a phrase from a movie that just came out, you're super. He crowns you with love and compassion. And speaking of super, you've been super crowned with love and compassion. Yeah, it's not a great transition. I'm sorry. What are you going to do? So he's saying here that David hasn't been crowned with judgment or shame like he deserves, but love and compassion. Don't miss the word choice here. He wasn't just given love. He was crowned as a king. None of this is earned. None of this is expected. None of this is based on his privilege, even as a king. It's purely on God forgiving our sins and giving us mercy. Lastly, satisfies your desires with good things so your youth is renewed. And after David tried satisfying his own selfish desires, he realizes that God can satisfy our desires with good things. That is all quite the benefits package. So to close this section, David here is basically writing in his prayer journal and reminding himself all that God has brought him through. You see how the words here are doing the work? It's like he's making a case for God. David's saying, don't forget that he forgave your sin, heals your diseases, redeems you from the pit, and gives you good things. Don't forget. And remember all his benefits. Okay, so that was the logical side. David using his experiences and logic to remind himself of God's mercy. But what about the emotion of it all? What does that even look like? How are we moved in our innermost being? How does David evoke emotion just through his words? Well, there are words that can move us just by what they symbolize. Words like, I do. You're pregnant. It's a girl. They accepted your offer. And it's a ground ball, stabbed by Folk. He underhanded the first, and the Red Sox are the world champions. For the first time in 86 years, the Red Sox have won baseball's world championship. Can you believe it? I mean, that last one didn't immediately come to mind for you. Came to mind for me. Okay, weird. Anyway, the words in this psalm do something similar. They don't try to appeal to your logical mind. They use metaphor to help us paint a picture of God's mercy and love and grace. They're words that, to David's audience, would have evoked deep emotion. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. How far is that, I wonder? You know what? As an illustration, I thought I'd get some help. For the next part, I need a volunteer. Some of you are looking around, oh yeah, we're doing this, we're doing this. Is there one volunteer that can help me out really quick? Thank you, yeah. Come on up. Is that Lisa? All right, can I be honest? When I wrote this down, I thought if Lisa's there. Thanks so much, Lisa. Can everybody give her a round of applause, please, for helping me out? Thank you so much. Okay, so obviously I know your name already, so I don't have to ask you what your name is. But for our purposes here, you're going to be east. So the verse is, as far as the east is from the west. So what we're going to do is we're going to measure how far that is. Did you happen to bring anything to measure? No? All right. That's okay. I did. Thank you. I got something. We're good. So it's as far as the east from the west. So technically, we need to plant the west first. So I'm going to be the west. All right. So for camera shot reasons, you're going to walk that way. Now, I would go, but, you know, my back, my knees, I have this old football injury. I fell off the couch watching football. All right. So I'm going to be honest with you. I have the easier job here. So what we're going to do is, why don't you stand over here if you could? And I'm going to hold this end now. Why don't you walk? Let's see how far it is. And actually, because you can't walk out the door, why don't you just go out to the stool if you don't mind? And we'll see how far that is. Probably not. Thank you very much. All right, so let's see. So I got, About 24 feet. So is this the full east from the west? Probably not. Probably not. All right. Why don't you come back here, Lisa? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So how far do you think the east is from the west? Pretty far. Let's give Lisa a hand. Thank you so much. Thanks, Lisa. Thank you. It's immeasurable. It can't be measured. There's no tool or measuring apparatus on Earth that we can measure the distance. No one has one, not NASA, not MIT, not the European Organization for Nuclear Research, who built the Large Hadron Collider that smashed protons together at light speed. Nothing can measure God's love for us and how far God removed our sins from us. There's something else in this verse that's also immeasurable. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So yeah, we can measure the earth from the clouds, right? He's talking heavens though here, which is another thing that we can't measure. So it's another metaphor that's immeasurable, how great his love is for us. So where does that leave us? Is one side better than the other? Should we interpret the psalm and leave emotion aside? Should we lean on pure emotion and leave the interpretation aside? Well, of course, you already know the answer, but let me prove it by scripture just so I can show my work. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, I love verses that show that we're complex creatures. You know, sometimes I think we forget how beautifully created we are, how we are made in the image of God. You know, Jesus didn't just say, love God with all of you. Jesus calls out your heart and soul and mind, your heart with emotion, your mind with your logic, and your soul in tune with the Holy Spirit as a guide. In fact, Jesus tells us how to worship. And when he does, he refers to both logic and emotion, but he doesn't call it that. He calls it something else. He calls it spirit and truth. John 4:23 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Okay, so before we move on, we have to talk about our earlier aside regarding the now and the not yet. Jesus refers to that concept here. Yet a time is coming and has now come. Jesus is saying, I'm here, so my kingdom is now, but he's also saying it's also not yet, so my kingdom will someday be. It's somewhat unrelated to our specific verse today, but man, anytime you get a chance to talk about kingdom, you take it. So let's take a look at the second part of the verse. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So we worship him in truth, knowing and learning who he is and who he is not. It's worshiping him by living in accordance with the teaching of Jesus. We learn the truth by reading scripture and by meeting with other Jesus followers, by doing life with other people so that we learn the truth, not my truth. Because when we worship him, we remember that the Bible is his story. And we are not the primary character. It's about him. Except when God makes it about us, because he loves us and wants to redeem us into a new life with him. And we worship him in spirit. You know, the next verse actually goes on to say that God is spirit, which is why we need to worship him in both spirit and in truth. It means that we don't have to go to a temple and visit the holy place because that's where God is. It means that we worship him in tune with, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit as an active participant in the life of a follower of Jesus because he's here. When we decide to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit becomes active in our life, encouraging us to follow Jesus, always pointing us to his way, always pointing us to him. So we need both emotion and logic to praise him. In spirit and in truth. And remember, we need each other. If you're more of a heart person who loves the emotional part of Psalms, you need the folks that lean on logic to help you remember that God was faithful. If you're more of a mind person who loves the logical part of Psalms, you need us heart folks to take a step back and see the beauty of who God is and just adore him. So to end, let's go all the way back to verse 1. Psalm 103:1 says this, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Can we say all that together? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. This is David telling his being, his whole self, to praise God. He's telling his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength to praise God. He's reminding himself that he needs the praise. So going back to the Dead Poets Society, it's his "Oh Captain, My Captain" moment. See, at the end of the movie, the kids are saying goodbye to Robin Williams in class, and the students put aside any decorum and stand on their desks, and in a show of defiance and a show of support, they stand up and say to Williams, as he walks out the door, "Oh Captain, My Captain." This is David being in the moment and telling himself, right now, praise God. He's saying, put away any thoughts of self, all my fears, my anxiety, my wants, my needs, and just praise God. Okay, great. So how do we make it my priority? Let's take a look at a brief two applications. First, start a prayer journal. Just a small notebook where you can make a note of something you're praying for. For extra credit, you can write it a little bit about what's going on in your day, what's going on in your life. And then when you read it later, you'll remember all that God has done. You know, maybe what seemed like something good at the time actually wasn't good. Maybe you'll notice that something that you asked for and something that you prayed for was answered, and it wasn't answered until you brought it up to your journey group. No matter what happens, God will use it to build your faith, because even when you don't see it, he's working. Secondly, pray a psalm each morning. For extra credit, read the same psalm in the morning and the night. Start each day with a psalm. You just start with 103. Do it for a week. You'll be amazed at what happens when you start the day praising God. So, here's my big idea for today. God's mercy moves us to praise him, both with our logic and in our motion, in spirit and in truth. When we feel God's mercy, we are compelled to praise him. And we can do it holistically, using our whole being, our logic and emotion, in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to end with this. So my favorite lyric of all time is from Amazing Grace. It's a verse that rarely gets sung, but I think it's the best lyric of all time. And that's not just for worship music, it's for any lyric. It's this. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Because of his benefits, because he forgives us, because he heals us, because he redeems us, because he crowns us, because he satisfies us. Because of all that he has done, and all that he will do. We praise him, because if we don't, the stones will cry out. So we praise him. Let's pray. Lord, with all that I am, I bless your holy name. You've forgiven all my sins. You've healed my brokenness, and you've lifted me from the pit. You crown me with love and compassion and satisfy my soul with good things. Thank you for being slow to anger and abounding in love. You do not treat me as my sins deserve, nor repay me according to my failures. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for me. And as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed my transgressions. Let my life be a song of gratitude. Let my heart remember your kindness and never forget your benefits. Amen.